you would please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark's Gospel, we are in chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Beginning in verse 32, this is God's Word. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were astonished, but those who followed Him were afraid. Taking the 12 aside again, He began to tell them the things that would happen to Him. "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death. Then they will hand Him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock Him, spit on Him, flog Him, and kill Him. And He will rise after 3 days." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached Him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask you." "What do you want me to do for you?" He asked them. They answered Him, "Allow us to sit at your right and at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We are able," they told Him. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John. Jesus called them over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." They came to Jericho, and as He was leaving Jericho with His disciples and a large crowd, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" Many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, "Have mercy on me, Son of David!" Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man and said to him, "Have courage, get up, he's calling for you." He threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Then Jesus answered him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Rabboni," the blind man said to him, "I want to see." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has saved you." Immediately he could see and began to follow Jesus on the road. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. Jesus has just told His disciples that He's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to be killed. And then He'll rise again on the third day. The disciples still have not accepted that. They still haven't processed it. They are just sure that Jesus is going up to Jerusalem in order to bring in the kingdom. I mean, we overthrow Rome and Jesus gets to rule and reign as the rightful heir of King David. And it's all going to be grand. And when that happens, I'd like to be first lieutenant. I'd like to be right there with him. I really want to be, I know I can't be the king, but I'd like to be right next to the king. So my brother and I decide, let's just ask him. Well, what if he says no? Well, let's get him to commit that he won't say no. And so like two little kids, they come to Jesus, who has just told them he's on his way to die. And they say, promise us that you'll give us whatever we ask. Now, if you haven't lived long enough to have some little child try that on you, let me just tell you, it'll happen. It'll happen to you more than once. Hopefully you'll teach your own children not to do that. But this is classic human behavior in multiple cultures around the world. This is not just something unique to Westerners or unique to Middle Easterners. This is the human heart. When you say, promise that you'll give me whatever I ask for, what you're saying is, I want to be in charge. I don't want anyone to say no to me. I want you to write me a blank check, tell me ahead of time that whatever I want, I get. That's the human heart. That's the wicked, deceitful human heart. I want what I want, and I don't want anybody to say no. Now, can you relate to that? I mean, do you want what you want? And do you want everybody else to cooperate? See, I think we have a perfectly good road system if everybody just get out of my way. Okay? I don't drive down the road thinking, gee, I hope somebody pulls out in front of me going about 20 miles an hour under the speed limit because they're admiring the fall colors. And they saw an opportunity because I wasn't barreling down with a siren on. They saw an opportunity to get out of the side street onto the main road. And then instead of stepping on the accelerator, they just look. I will not tell you which state 80% of those license plates are from. I just won't say that. I just won't say that. But I will tell you this. The reason they aggravate me is not because I don't think the foliage is beautiful. It's not because I don't want people to enjoy it. It's not because I don't appreciate people coming in from other states and spending their dollars here and raising our tax base. It's not for any of those reasons. It's because they're in my way. They are obstructing my desire. They're blocking my path. I want what I want. That's the problem. I have a heart that thinks I should be in charge. I ought to be able to determine the agenda. I ought to be able to set the tone. I ought to decide how fast we're going to go, how slow we're going to go. And everybody else just needs to cooperate. And these guys, who've been with Jesus for several years, are now coming to him right after he's told them that he's on his way to the cross. They're coming to him and saying, hey, would you let us be in charge? Would you let us ask you something and you commit ahead of time that you will do whatever we say? That's what they're asking. It hardly seems befitting of a grown-up. But not because grown-ups' hearts have necessarily matured, simply because we've learned that it's socially unacceptable and usually doesn't work. Right? So they come and they ask Jesus this, and Jesus doesn't say, okay. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Tell me what it is. I'm not going to commit that I'll do whatever you say. Tell me what you want. And they respond, allow us to sit at your right and at your left in your glory. We want the seats of honor. You're going to be on the throne in glory, and we just want to be on your right side and your left side. We want to be the people closest to you. Now, when we talk about being close to Jesus and wanting to be close to Jesus and, you know, Lord, I just want to know you more and that sort of thing. That's not what they're talking about. Okay? They're not talking about wanting to be more like Jesus in terms of his obedience to the Father. They're talking about the positions of glory. All right? There have been a few times in my life when I was given a position of honor at something. I liked it. I mean, it's cool. When you get to be the one who's next to the really important one, because you're not the really important one, but you get to be next to the one who's really important, feels good. Feels good. And the problem is sometimes people make that their goal. One of the most surprising experiences I've ever had along this line was back when Dr. Billy Graham was at the zenith of his fame and popularity back in the about 1970, I think. And I was in Fort Worth, Texas for the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church U.S. And Dr. Graham was going to be speaking to the General Assembly. And I was there as a youth delegate representing Asheville Presbytery. And so I was a nobody, okay? I was a nobody. I was a youth delegate. That's as low as you could be and still be a delegate, okay? So it was actually a new experimental post. It was only the second year that they'd had youth delegates, but they were trying to bring young people into the church and make us feel that we were important. And so I was there, and I was standing about four layers back from the path that the people would follow in order to get up to the platform to speak. So all the dignitaries are coming along this pathway, this aisle, and I'm about four layers back, just standing in a crowd of people, thousands of people there. And Dr. Graham is walking in the midst of a, I think we could say, phalanx of people. And as he's walking along this way, and I'm back over there, he suddenly broke out of the entourage and comes through the crowd going, "Jim, I'm so glad you're here." And I nearly died of a heart attack. A, I didn't think he'd see me. B, I didn't think he'd recognize me. C, why would he be glad I'm there? You know? I mean, it was just like, wow. Wow. Now, instantly, the people all around me are like, who's he? Who are you? How did he know you? I liked it. Well, that's what James and John are asking for. Okay? They're saying, give us a position of importance. Give us the right to sit on either side of you when you come into your glory. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. And he tries to give them a chance to realize how foolish they sound. He says, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm going to suffer? He's just told them he's about to die on the cross. And they're like, yes, we can. Yes, we're able. I mean, this is like a puppy. Right? I mean, okay. And Jesus says, well, actually, you will. You are going to die for your faith. It's going to happen. Even though you don't know what you're getting into. But as far as sitting on my right or my left, and please catch this, he doesn't say no. He says, that's not my decision to make. He is modeling for them what they were totally failing to do. Jesus says, those positions are for those for whom they were ordained. It's not my call. I'll give you another example from Billy Graham's life that spoke volumes to me. I was in a singing group when I was in college. Our dean, we represented the college. We traveled and represented the college. Our dean wanted Dr. Graham to arrange for us to sing at the Atlanta Crusade. It would be good for the school. And so I was told by the dean, I'm going to approach Dr. Graham. I'm going to call him right now and see if he will let us sing at the Atlanta Crusade. I thought, well, that's a shoo-in. Dr. Graham has already said he likes our sound. So, done deal. The dean came back from the phone call and he said, well, I don't know if we'll be able to or not. Dr. Graham said he loves to hear you all sing, but he's not in charge of the music. Cliff Barrows is in charge of the music, and Dr. Graham is going to have to ask Cliff Barrows. And I thought, wow, that's wisdom. That's humility. That's a guy. It's the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Do you understand that? And he's Billy Graham. So he could call Cliff Barrows up and say, I want these people to sing. And Cliff Barrows would say, okay. But Dr. Graham didn't operate that way. When he entrusted people with responsibility, he counted on them to make good decisions. And he would speak into it, and it wasn't that he would never criticize anything that happened. It was that he respected and honored those who'd been given positions of responsibility. And he didn't act like a tyrant, like Jesus talks about here. Jesus said, look, the Gentiles, he called the other disciples to him, because when they found out what had happened, the 10 of them were really upset with James and John. Okay? Again, Jesus is on his way to the cross and these guys are acting like little kids. You understand that? Imagine how unsettling, how hurtful that would be for Jesus. But Jesus calls them together and he says, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They act as tyrants. They boss each other around. They love to be in a position to do that. That's not the way it's supposed to be with you. You're not supposed to be like that. Whoever wants to be greatest among you must be the servant of all. And who modeled that for them? Jesus. Jesus, who on the night that he'd be betrayed, took a towel and wrapped himself in it and washed his disciples' feet. He washed the feet of Judas. And he knew what Judas was going to do. But he didn't love people based on whether they deserved it. Otherwise, none of us would be loved. He didn't serve people based on whether or not they understood and appreciated what he was up to. No. He did whatever the Father told him. And he realized it's the Father's call. It's not up to me. Within the Godhead, there is hierarchy. That is a truth of Scripture that is being reviled today in many so-called evangelical circles. The book The Shack specifically attacks that doctrine and suggests that within the Trinity there is no hierarchy. Well, guess what? Scripture's right, The Shack is wrong. It's just one of the many things The Shack got wrong. But nevertheless, please understand the reason that that lie is in The Shack is because it's a very popular lie in many so-called evangelical churches, because there is a satanic rebellion against authority that wants to say there's not supposed to be hierarchy in marriage, there's not supposed to be hierarchy in the church, there's not supposed to be hierarchy in society. We're all just supposed to be equal. Well, equal what? Equal what? If I were to go to the best mechanic that I know, C.W. Beale, Pigeon Forge, if I were to go to C.W. and say, C.W., listen, I was wondering if you could please wire an addition on my house, he'd look at me like I was crazy. He'd say, what do you mean? I'd say, well, we're thinking about adding some space and we need a good electrician. Wondered if you would come and do that for us. He'd say, Jim, I'm a mechanic. I fix cars and trucks. I work on engines and transmissions and suspensions. And if you've got a mechanical problem with a vehicle, I'm glad to help you. But wiring your house, that's not what I do. I said, well, I just thought anybody who's as good a mechanic as you are probably wire my house. Would that be stupid? That would be stupid. But suppose I went to Miss Clara and said, Miss Clara, I am so grateful for the wonderful cooking you've been doing. It's really, really grand. We've been having some problems with plumbing. And I was wondering if you could come help us out. She'd say, how could I help? Well, we need a good plumber. Okay. Well, she's not a plumber. She's a chef. She fixes food. Thank you. But guess what? There are different roles assigned in creation. And I don't love my electrician more than I love my mechanic. Not all Christians have the same gift, and not all Christians have the same function. And in the family, husband and wife are not the same thing. And it is a demonic lie that is trying to tell people in our culture that everybody's the same and all parts are interchangeable. That's just absolutely bogus. And Jesus here tells his disciples that rebellion, on the one hand, wanting to put yourself in charge, is countered by humility. What's needed is humility. And if you want to be in charge, start washing feet. Be willing to do the lowliest job. If you're going to try and assert yourself and advance yourself, and I'm going to climb the ladder and nobody's going to get ahead of me, you may make it all the way to the top of the ladder, but you're going to find out the ladder's leaning against the wrong building. Okay? Humble yourself. Jesus said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. They came to Jericho, and as He was leaving with His disciples, isn't that interesting? They came to Jericho, and as He was leaving Jericho with His disciples and a large crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. We don't get the story of what happened in Jericho. Okay? Because as we said when we started Mark's gospel, Mark isn't telling us all the details. He's hurrying us along to the climax the whole time. He's saying, and then this happened, and immediately after that, this happened, and then this happened, and one day this happened, but it's all headed for the cross. Because that's where Jesus was headed. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, have mercy on me, Son of David. If you really want to get close to Jesus, not sitting in a seat of honor on either side, but to be with Him, to spend time with Him, don't let anybody discourage you. Don't let anybody hold you back. There are people who will get in your way. There are people who will try and slow you down, who will tell you to be quiet. Don't listen to them. Pursue Jesus and His mercy. Because Jesus hears your cry and He will meet your need. Jesus says something He says, call him. So they called the blind man and said, have courage. It's interesting how the crowd changed. One minute they're saying, leave him alone, be quiet. Now it's like, hey, good news. Okay. Have courage, get up, he's calling for you. The man threw off his cloak, jumped up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus answered him, what do you want me to do for you? Look at verse 36. What do you want me to do for you? He asked them. What does he say to the blind man? What do you want me to do for you? It is the exact same question. You want a title for this morning's message? What do you want? What do you want? What is it you're really longing for? What is it that you're crying out for? James and John wanted positions of honor. Jesus said, that's not even mine to give. You don't know what you're asking. And it's not mine to give. This man says, I want to see. I want my vision. And Jesus, who's on his way to the cross, takes time to heal this man. I am constantly amazed at the kindness of God. Were there more important things? Yeah, but not to the blind man. And he wasn't asking for some great honor. He was just asking to see. We don't know how long he'd been blind. Doesn't say here in this text. But we know this. Being able to see was very, very important to this man. And he knew Jesus could meet the need. I have prayed for some silly things over the years. Dear Miss Lisa has my purple sneakers in her office. Thank you. We're trusting that they do not become an idol after I've passed away. So, no, he's gone, but we still have his sneakers. Okay. But I'm very glad we have the sneakers because it's a reminder that these stories I tell you about things God has done for me are not made up stories. They're actual things that God did in my life that were just like, wow. A couple of students asked me recently to please tell the purple sneaker story. I will, God willing, but not this morning. We may just play a video of it at some point, but let me just tell you this. When I prayed for those sneakers, I told the Lord, I realize you have promised to meet my needs and I do not need Converse All-Stars, but I would really appreciate it if you'd give me Converse All-Stars. It would mean a lot to me. And so God gave me Converse All-Stars. Purple, but nevertheless, He gave me Converse All-Stars. Okay? I didn't need that. God knew I didn't need that. I knew I didn't need that. But God said, sure, this will be fun. God has done so many things for me that I didn't need, but I desperately wanted. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad for the way He's answered prayer. Let me tell you something. If your great goal in life is something, you may get it. God may give it to you. But the great need that all of us have is for the Lord's salvation. Remember the man who was paralyzed and lowered through the roof in front of Jesus. Jesus saw his real need and said to him, your sins are forgiven. That, folks, is what we need. If that isn't taken care of, it's like I was saying the other day, you're just asking for a better cabin on the Titanic. Okay? I mean, do you really think it mattered whether or not you had a first-class cabin on a ship that's going down? I get to go up on the main deck. Well, it's all going to be underwater shortly. Every single one of us is going to have to die and face the Lord. And if you're not prepared, you will spend forever cut off from Him. That is tragic beyond measure. And God in His mercy is telling you He loves you. And He wants you to know it. And He wants you to trust Him. But what we need is not just physical eyesight. It's certainly not positions of honor. What we need is to be reconciled to God, have our sins forgiven, and receive eternal life. So what do you want? Now, if you've been saved, can you still ask God for other stuff? Yeah, of course. He's your Father. He loves you. And He'll do what's best for you. And you need to trust Him. I'm going to suggest to you, I know sometimes folks say, you know, how can I know the will of God, etc. If you want to know the will of God, you want to know exactly what does God want for me, instead of asking God to give you a blank check, which is what James and John asked for, promise to give me whatever I ask. Okay? We're going to ask you for something. We're not going to tell you what it is. Promise that whatever it is we ask, you'll do it. No, you do the opposite of that. And that is you give God a blank check. You start each day by coming to Him and saying, God, whatever You want, I want to do this day. I'll go where You send me. I'll do what You tell me. I'll say what You give me to say. You give God a blank check. And God has promised that He will direct your path. And He will. He always keeps His promises. Trust Him. He's trustworthy. And He loves you more than you can imagine. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for proving Your love at the cross. For doing something unimaginable for us. That You would become a man and take our punishment. We are amazed. Help us to trust You and to respond to You, not by asking for a bunch of goodies, but by asking that You take our lives and do with them as You will, for Your glory, for Your honor, and we will give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.